you. Be seated, please. Good morning, everybody. You look wonderful. I'm so thankful to have the opportunity to share God's word with you this morning. I'm very thankful to my brother Tom for extending the privilege of this, sharing this undeniably amazing truth that God has given to us. This morning we're going to have a little bit of an English lesson. We're going to have visual aids because, you know, I like visual aids. A couple of weeks ago, Tom taught Psalm 143:10, and he shared with us how the scriptures are a means to an end, that I have something to do with what I've learned. It's not just gaining knowledge. It's not just getting the facts straight from the Word of God. That if I hear right doctrine over and over and over again, and it never issues or results in right practice or wrong, or no practice, that's not the goal. That's not the point. I'm not here just to gain facts and knowledge. I'm here to learn something. I come to this Word of God to learn so that I can do, and do it right. I learn from this, so I have a standard, and I understand what God says is what I'm supposed to do, and then I can do it. So this morning, we're going to take a look at some doing, as it were. Would my living visual aid come up here, please? Now, I apologize for those of you who are visitors and new this morning. Because what we're going to talk about today is directed to those who are born again of God's Spirit, those who have acknowledged and received Jesus Christ as Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead. And if you don't have that pleasure and privilege, find someone today before you leave. But this teaching is directed to those who have the Spirit of God, who have been born again. So, when you do something, in English, we use a verb, right? A verb tells us that there's action going on, correct? Now this is, y'all all just look thrilled. It's like, I wish you could see this front row. The eyes are already rolling back in their heads going, it's summer, it's summer. We don't talk about this stuff in summer. Now my living visual aid here is a set of scales. Okay? You figured that out, right? Pretty hard not to. But we're not going to talk about verbs. We're going to talk about something called an adverb. That's even worse than a verb. And the reason we're going to talk about adverbs is because adverbs tell you more information about a verb. Follow? Okay. So let's say Abigail, you don't have to do this. I say, Abigail stood. You understand the action that Abigail did, right? But if I say, Abigail stood now, you know when she did the action. If I said, she stood here, you know where she did the action. If I say, she stood quickly, you know how she did the action, right? If I said, she stood barefoot, you would know in what manner she stood. And if she ran, let's say, and she ran quickly, if she ran fastest, you'd know to what extent she ran. So adverbs tell us how a verb is done, when a verb is done, in what manner a verb happens, or to what extent a verb happens. And there's a great verb in the Word of God. It means to weigh, right? You may have heard of it. And there's an adjective that comes from that verb that tells us about something being in balance. Hence, the scale. Okay? And you've heard of this word. It's the word axios. Well, that word has an adverb form, believe it or not. Now, it came to mean, when people would weigh something, what it took to draw the scales down so that they were the same, that's where this idea of axios, in balance, came from. But it's something being done to bring something into being equivalent. It also came to mean, if that's like that and I pull the scale down, that it's in balance, that what's on this side has the same weight as what's on that side. And you can see something very heavy or something with weight. Hey, you know, what do you put over there? A pile of rocks? I don't know. The idea is communicating. There's weight on one side. And you are pulling down, or the scale is being pulled down so that both sides have the same weight on them. Got that? We're all tracking so far? Great. Okay. Thank you, dear. Appreciate it. Man, you guys are an easy crowd. In other words, axios has this meaning of being in balance, of balancing the scales, that one side of the scale is equal in weight to the other side. It's like valued, okay? And the adverb we're going to look at this morning appears 6 times in the New Testament. 5 times it appears in the epistles, and once it appears in 3 John. And remember, because an adverb tells us more about a verb, it means that a verb, an action, is already taking place. All right? So you don't have to turn there. I want you to, you can make notes if you want to. And I honestly would encourage you this week, if you're looking for something to study, to take a look at these places where axios is used. But we're not going to do that today because we'd be here for a month. The first place that this word shows up is Romans 16:2, and it's talking about Phoebe, who was coming to Rome, and Paul tells the believers in Rome, receive her, so that's a verb, right, as becometh saints. The word becometh is this word axios, okay? Receive her in a manner that's worthy of saints. The next place it's used is Ephesians 4:1, and you should be somewhat familiar with that. Walk worthy of the vocation, the calling, wherewith you've been called. So they were walking, but this is more information about that action, right? Walk worthy of the calling. The next use is Philippians 1:27. Where the believers there are exhorted to only let your conversation, not their speech, but the word in Greek refers to your manner of life, how you conduct your life, what you're doing in your life. Let your life, okay, be as becometh or as is worthy of the gospel. The next place it's used is Colossians 1:10. And Paul exhorts the Colossians that they might walk worthy of the Lord. The next usage is in 1 Thessalonians 2:12. And they were encouraged to walk worthy of God. The last place it's used is in 3 John, chapter 1, verse 6. And it's translated really unusually. It's literally, if you bring someone forward on their journey after a godly sort. The word after is this word worthy. Okay. So, but we're going to look at one today. Take your Bibles, please, and go to Colossians. So why is this important? Why is this important? What does this have to do with me? Well, five of these uses appear in the epistles. The epistles are those books in God's Word that we know are directly written to the church. So they have import for us. It's information for us. And the book of Colossians, the church at Colossae was a great-looking church. They were busy. They were active. They were very loving. And yet, this book corrects something that they weren't necessarily doing right, even though they were busy and loving. And so let's take a look at this. In this first chapter of Colossians, Paul builds to a point of one thing, and that is to remind the Colossians to remember the preeminence of Christ. How important, how first place he is. And we're going to start in verse 3 here. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints. Great sounding guys, aren't they? He'd heard how much they loved. He'd heard about their faith. And since we heard of your faith in Jesus, in Christ Jesus, and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope, or which is springing from the hope that is laid up, stored up for you, and waiting for you, so to speak, in heaven. So their love was springing from hope, right? It wasn't just spring. Their faith was springing. The hope was a reality for them. These guys sound like they're on the right track. Which has come unto you. I'm sorry. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come unto you, as it is in all the world, and brings forth fruit. And the text has brings forth fruit and is growing. It's bringing forth, it's bearing fruit. And it's growing, as it does also in you. So they bore fruit. They were growing, right? They were loving. They had a hope that was alive. Since the day ye heard it of it and knew. That sounds past tense. The grace of God in truth. Now, they learned all of this of a fellow servant by the name of Epaphras, who was, for you, a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us, who's us? Paul, your love in the Spirit. So, Epaphras taught them the word. They learned something, right? They knew it, and this word knew is this Greek word that is more than just having the facts. Okay? They had a full knowledge. They had a hands-on knowledge. They had a face-to-face, first-person contact kind of knowledge, right? Not just facts. They had something that was fuller and more intimate and more personal. And it says that Epaphras was the one who taught them this, but then it says he also told Paul about their love in the Spirit. So Epaphras taught them, and then he sent a report as it were. He communicated back with Paul to let him know how the Colossians were doing. And it's really interesting because verse 9, for this cause, what cause? The hearing back that they had, the hearing back that he had from Epaphras, right? The things that Epaphras communicated to him. Since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Some things in this verse. Since the day Paul heard it, since Paul got the report from Epaphras, he started praying and asking God to fill them with the knowledge. That's that same word that the word knew is, that they knew back up there in verse 6, of his will. And in this last part, spiritual is an adjective and it should modify wisdom and knowledge. So that they would be filled with all spiritual wisdom and knowledge. Because if it doesn't modify wisdom, you could be filled with lots of kinds of wisdom, right? Some good, some bad, of the world. So he was desirous for them and praying to God and asking God to fill them with spiritual wisdom and knowledge. Why? They sounded like they were a great church. They were loving. They were aware and looking forward to the hope. They had that burning in their hearts. They had borne fruit, right? They were growing. What's wrong with this? Why would he be asking and praying for this? You know, we can know a lot of stuff. And we can forget. We can know a lot of things and get a little bit off course. Our thinking can get involved in some things. I bet the Colossae church was a fun place to go. I bet they had programs for everybody, things to do, activities. People were taken care of, right? Nobody went without. But why is this set in a chapter that leads to talking about and teaching about the preeminence of Christ? Maybe because they forgot him. I can be real loving and be doing lots of things without direction, except of my own head. Right? Because I know enough of the word to know what being loving looks like, I think. I know enough of the word, I think, to know what it is to at least seem like my faith and my love are springing from a hope. I can do lots of things in the church apart from my Lord. And that's what they were doing. And hence the focus for the rest of this chapter on bringing them back to a recognition of it's Christ that's preeminent. It's not your facts. It's not what you've put together. It's not the amount of fruit that you've already borne or some of the growth that you've had. It's about doing this with Christ. And so Paul prays this prayer that they would be filled with all spiritual wisdom and understanding. To what end? Before I go there, this word understanding isn't just like, I got it. This word understanding is a putting together of things, of hearing information and pondering it and considering it and living in it. Do you know what I mean? So that it forms connections, so that it's not just a facts thing. But there's a knowledge, there's an understanding beyond what you're just seeing with your five senses. What's the purpose? Verse 10. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord. Does that strike you? I know some of what my Lord has done. I know some of who he is right now, and I know some about what he's coming back to do. But how do I walk worthy of Him? And yet, that was the goal of Paul's praying, for them to be filled with spiritual wisdom and understanding, that they might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing. That just raised the bar a little bit more. All pleasing. It's not just facts here that he was after for them. It wasn't just a prayer to remember the facts. You know, for us, I have the checklist of what God has done for me in Christ. Yeah, I'm righteous. Yeah, I'm sanctified. Yep, I'm justified. Yep, I have eternal life. Yep, I have power. Yep. Those are just facts. That's right doctrine that produces no action, that issues in no practice. If we just sit and acquire the facts of this Word of God, but we don't seek after this spiritual wisdom and understanding, this pondering, this meditating, this considering, this asking of God to put it together for knowledge, we end up with no practice, or at best, wrong practice. And somehow that's exactly what the Colossians had done. Guess what? It can happen to any church, right? All pleasing. What does that mean? Take a look real quick at John chapter 8. We're not moving around much today. So, Paul exhorts them that the reason he's praying for them and asking the things he's asking is so that they can walk worthy of the Lord to all pleasing. John chapter 8, verse 28. Then said Jesus unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, you shall know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And He that sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I do always those things that please Him. Well, that's how the Lord walked. He did nothing of Himself. He didn't just work off of the facts and then think He had a plan for how to get it done. He did nothing of Himself. Jesus Christ could not do it on His own without information, without help, without a single source that he looked to. Galatians 1:10 tells us, if I'm seeking to please men, I'm not the servant of Christ. So all pleasing is based on the Lord Jesus Christ's example of only looking to His Father, right? So how do we have a life that has the same weight and has like value? That would be a horrible thing in one sense, if walk worthy of the Lord under all pleasing. How do I do that? That's a pretty conceptual kind of a statement, right? There's not the checklist involved in that. Thankfully, God is very kind and He tells us what it means to walk worthy of the Lord to all pleasing. The first thing is being fruitful in every good work. Now the Colossians had borne fruit, right? And they had growth. So what is different here than earlier in the chapter? This is according to the Lord and all pleasing, right? That's the standard that we're working from. Being fruitful. It's current. It's an active verb. It means bearing fruit. Not once upon a time you've borne fruit and you You run on that for the next 45 years. Well, back in the day. Go to Matthew 13. Parable of the sower and the seed. And we're told about lots of different ground that seed found its way into. And in verse 23, but he that receives seed into the good ground is he that hears the word and he that receives seed into good ground is he that hears the word and understands it. Guess what that... it bears fruit. That word hears the word. Bears fruit, understand it, which also bears fruit and brings forth. Bears fruit is the same thing that shows up in Colossians. Bearing fruit is based upon first hearing the word and understanding it, putting it together, pondering it, considering it, right? Not just the facts of the gospel, not just the facts of the doctrine. It is pondering it. It is chewing on it. It is taking the time to bring it into me, not just running it through the ears. John 15, 4 and 5, you don't have to turn there. Jesus Christ talks about you can do nothing without abiding in me. For you can do nothing without me. Sounds like Jesus Christ and the walk he had with his Father, right? I always do those things. I do nothing of myself. Somehow self had gotten in the Colossian church. Back to Colossians, please. This next phrase, after being fruitful in every good work. You see, I bear fruit after I have knowledge. I don't bear fruit without knowledge. And this next section, this next thing, it says, bearing fruit in every good work, back to verse 10 in chapter 1, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Some translators have this as bearing fruit in every good work and growing by means of the knowledge of God. Not that you're that the growth is because of the work in the Word, the knowledge of the Word. Not that they're two separate things. That I bear fruit and I grow by means of this Word of God. And I tend towards thinking that's an accurate way to look at this based upon Paul's prayer. I want you to be filled with all spiritual wisdom and knowledge. How do I get knowledge? How do I get spiritual knowledge? Spiritual wisdom. This book that he gave us. The word knowledge here is the same word that's back up in verse 9. It's a first-hand knowing. It's not a head thing. I know. Look at 1 Peter 2. What would 1 Peter 2 be? Good job. Thank you. 1 Peter 2, verse 2. It says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow. That word grow is the same word that was back in Matthew. It's the same word as increase in the knowledge of God. If so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. So if you've heard about the Lord being gracious, is that what it says? What does it say? That you have tasted. Why do babies like to nurse? Because they've tasted the product and they highly approve of it. Milk, it's good for you, right? You don't tell a newborn, now I want to talk to you about the outstanding properties of drinking milk from your mother. The antibodies and what it will build in you down the road, and right? They get a taste, and what do they want? More. Because it's a first-hand thing. They have knowledge in their little tiny minds that what comes out of that is good stuff. This is what God's Word tells us. Facts don't cut it. I want you to have knowledge. I want you to have a first-hand, face-to-face understanding in the depth of your soul that this is good for you. And if you just have the facts of the gospel and the facts of the doctrine, you won't know it because you haven't tasted it. I can tell you how great grilled asparagus is. You can take my word for it. If you never taste it, you can't make your own judgment. You're living off of somebody else's experience. You're living off of somebody else's work. Because they've gone to the Word and they've worked it. But have you? So that it's not just a fact. It's something I've put my hands on and I've eaten it and I've digested it to the point where I have understanding, not just a fact. I've built an understanding. So he wanted part of, go back to Colossians. So, part of how the Colossians were to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing was being fruitful in every good work and increasing by means of the knowledge of God. By actually doing it, putting their hands on it, getting it in there with it, right? Second thing is strengthened with all might. That's another part of how they were to walk worthy of the Lord. And it's a great phrase here because it's like the verb and the noun and they all have the same root. So basically it's speaking in different ways about the same thing. And it literally speaks here, strengthened with all might. It speaks to inherent power, which gives one the ability to do something. You literally could translate the beginning of verse 11, by every enabling power being constantly strengthened. Oh, so I'm going to figure out how to use all of my assets and all of the natural qualities of strength that I have come into this world with. No. Because it says, according to, oh no. That means there's a standard. Oh no. I can't figure this out on my own because somebody put a standard down. That's what according to means. Strengthened with all might, according to some other standard. Strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power. According to also means coming down or in a downward direction. It's the glorious power. Where is above us that would be coming down to us in power? Ephesians 1:19. Who has glorious power? And that power that's coming down is manifested power. It's another power word in this verse. It's not just inherent power. It's manifested. It's exercised. It's displayed power. Who has manifested, exercised, displayed power in this day and time? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe? According to the working of His mighty power, or His powerful might, His displayed, exercised power. Man. Which He, God, wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. Do you want to see a display of power? Take a dead man and raise him, not to just another flesh and blood being. Take him from being a dead, corrupting body and change him into the first kind of his species. Change that dead, lifeless cell structure into a life-quickening, eternal spirit. Do you want displayed, exercised power? That's the standard that we are strengthened moment by moment with. Oh, man. And that's available to flesh and blood beings here who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Something tells me if this standard was being set, the Colossians were being tempted to walk in some other might, in some other display of exercised power. But the standard that they were given is from Him. You could literally translate, go back to Colossians, you could literally translate this as by every enabling power being constantly strengthened according to the glorious, manifested, exercised power of God. How can just humans do that? We can't. Without the Spirit of God and being filled with all spiritual wisdom and knowledge, so that we know where this comes from. It is not in me. It is not in you. And so, am I being constantly strengthened by His power? Or am I figuring it out for myself? Because when you got the facts, you'll figure it out for yourself. Because you can make a logical jump from A plus B equals C. That's a school reference again. I'm so sorry. You understand? Facts will give me false confidence to make logical conclusions. Facts will give me false confidence to think that, no, I've got this. True spiritual knowledge doesn't lead me down that path. It is an awareness, because I have had it firsthand with Him, of what His power manifested looks like versus what my power looks like manifested. So, being fruitful in every good work, part of the way that we walk worthy of the Lord. And by means of this firsthand knowledge of the Word of God, being strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. That's another way in which we walk worthy of the Lord. And what is the point of it? What is the point of this? Unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. The word all here, no exceptions. You don't understand what a bad day I had. No exceptions. The word patience here is a Greek word that literally means abiding under. And when you go through the word and you work this word, what you see is really an emphasis on my response to circumstances rather than dealing with people. This word patience seems to have a connotation of how I handle, how I deal with circumstances. Are you ever involved in circumstances? Good, bad, indifferent? Sure. Are you human? Sure. Okay. But this word, patience, when you look at it through the Word of God, it isn't just patience. It is this sense of a steadfast vastness. It is of being in concrete shoes, but not like the mafia talks about. Okay? It is unflinchingness. Is that a word? And it's an unflinching bearing up under something, right? What's fascinating about this word is it's not just a bearing up like word. There is a forward looking implicated in this word. Go to Hebrews chapter 12 very quickly. Chapter 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured. And that's that same word as patience. He endured the cross. He just grinned and bore it, right? No, he endured it for the joy that was set before him. You see what I mean? There's a forward lookingness to this word. It's not just I'm bearing up under this circumstance or this situation, so I'm just going to get through it. That's what you do by your own self. But if you've been strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, when those circumstances, and they will come, and they stand in front of you like this, you not only bear up under the circumstance, you are triumphant in facing it. Because you're not looking just at the circumstance. It's like, have you ever had somebody walk down and I'm looking at you, Jared, but I'm really kind of looking at Angeline who's behind you? That's this word. I'm looking past what's right in front of me. Oh, man. This circumstance isn't the end-all, be-all. It is just a moment in time. And make no mistake, are there enormous circumstances at times that we face? Without question. Romans 5, 3 says, we glory in tribulations. Does that sound like this? Or does it sound like this? I'm in a triumphant procession because I've been strengthened with all might. Oh man, by His manifested, exercised power, I stand triumphant no matter what comes at me. Oh, how did Jesus Christ do what He did? And how can we do what we're supposed to do if we're just under the weight of the circumstances of life? I'm triumphant. Back to Colossians for a second. Colossians verse 10 again. But it's not just facing situations and enduring them triumphantly, glorying in them. It says, we've been strengthened unto all patience and long-suffering. Guess what long-suffering has more of a view towards? People. 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 Long-suffering isn't a passive act of, I'm going to tolerate Josh. Because, you know, I'm going to tolerate Josh. It's not tolerance. It's not passive. It is active. And it's concentrated, so to speak, in its strength because it is a long holding out of one's mind before it gives room to passion. You can look sometime at Romans 2 where it declares in verse 4, despisest thou the riches of His goodness, God's, and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads thee to repentance. How long has God endured, put up with man's rebellion?
How long? The goal of being strengthened, this endurance, this long of situations and circumstances, and this long-minded endurance of offenses potentially, or people, is absolutely critical in walking worthy of the Lord. Else he wouldn't have put it in here. When this is a reality, when this is not just a fact, but this is reality that I triumphantly face circumstances, I can be patient with people forever. When those are realities because of a knowledge, a firsthand knowledge of God's Word, and I've done the work, I'm pulling the scale down, right? So that it's in alignment with what is on the other side of it, which is walk worthy of the Lord. This is me pulling the bar down. When this is a reality for us, there is no place for the devil to get into. Doesn't mean he doesn't stop coming. Because part of this Christian life that the Colossians were called to, that the Romans were called to, that the Corinthians were called to, that you and I are called to today, is suffering, is enduring. And we need to learn to be able to stand through it, not just bear up under it, but stand through it. Because if the doctrine and the living out of this doctrine and the reality of this doctrine gets put on hold every single time you've got an emergency or you've got a situation or a circumstance or some reason to set it aside and do this on your own without being strengthened by His might and His glorious power, we will never, as individuals, see the depth of the doctrine of Romans living in us, and consequently, we will never see the depth of what God has called us to in Ephesians. Because a circumstance or a reason or a person is all it takes to knock us off. And that's because we've got just facts. We have not done the work that we are encouraged and told to do, which is to build this, to make this firsthand knowledge, to taste and see how gracious the Lord is for ourselves, not just because somebody told me. You know, there will always be a reason why you can't do what you're supposed to do. There will always be attacks from the adversary. How often will there not be attacks from the adversary? Okay, so there will always be attacks from the adversary, right? There will always be pressure. There will always be persecution. 1 Peter 2, please. Verse 20. For what glory is it if when you're buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? But if when you do well and you suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in His steps. You should follow His steps. How do you know what His steps were? Back to Colossians 1, please. And then the end of verse 11. Unto all patience and long suffering. There's two more words in the verse. With joyfulness. No. Some translators have with joyfulness going into the next verse, with joyfulness giving thanks. I understand why they do, but in light of what I understand from the Word of God about patience and endurance, you know, glorying in tribulations, I leave it here with this, but you could do it both ways. So I am commanded to do this with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father. That's another part of walking worthy of the Lord, giving thanks to the Father. Why? Because He made you qualified to do this. He made you qualified to be a partaker, a full sharer in all that He has planned for His sons. He qualified you. You didn't bring anything to the table. Neither did I. Oh, He's delivered us from the power, from the authority of darkness. And He's translated us. He put us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Oh, why wouldn't you give thanks? Why wouldn't you? Maybe because you just don't know. You haven't tasted to see for yourself. You know, one thing that's really fascinating, and one point we didn't talk about, is the first five uses of this word worthy or becometh. They're in the epistles. Romans through Thessalonians. And those first five uses, every single one of them is in the plural. It's all ye. This is something we are called to together to do as a church. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord. That's all of us. So great, I have my stuff together. I'm strengthened, I'm thankful, I'm enduring, I'm patient. And Abigail is sitting down and hurting and weak. Guess what? We're not walking worthy of the Lord. We're in a body. We don't do this by ourselves anymore. Yes, is there work that I do as an individual and have a responsibility to? Yes, absolutely. But it's to a greater calling of that. That all of us, every single one, nobody gets left behind unless they choose to. You know what I mean? If they walk away from it. But nobody gets left out. Because we're a family. We're a body. We've been brought into something not because we were good enough or qualified enough, but because God qualified every single person who's ever believed on the Lord Jesus Christ to be part of this. Oh, that's walking worthy of the Lord. We are called to have right practice in our life. And you don't have right practice without right doctrine. But right doctrine isn't just having facts. It is taking information and making it your own with the help of God and the Spirit of God. We can't do this by ourselves, and we aren't called to. And praise God for it. What a great life we have together. Together. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, I thank You for Your great love. Oh, Father, for Your patient, kind endurance and watching over us and helping us as we humble our hearts before You and seek to do these things the way You would have us to do them. Father, may You be glorified by our lives and by this church as we walk together worthy of the weight of Your Son. Thank You for this day, Father, and for Your great grace and Your great love to us, Your people. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Well, we're going to close our fellowship this morning with number 40, Higher Ground. Number 40.